Today we turn to Matthew chapter 6. How about that? All right, turning the chapter to the next chapter. That may mean we're going too fast, to be real honest. But anyway, we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 6. Kim and I enjoyed our time off. The boys, we all went to Colorado, did some camping, about froze to death. The second night of camping, it got so cold that Austin came over, got up in the middle of the night and said, "Dad, I'm freezing." I said, "Well, get in the sleeping bag with me." And there are two of us in there. That caused the sleeping bag to unzip, so then I about froze to death. I think he was okay, but I got really cold. It was cold, which was a good thing. I know it's in the hundreds every day here, and so we were actually chilly every night. And we also did something that's uncharacteristic for the Sweet family. We actually caught some fish, which was weird. Austin reeled in 6 mountain trout in one afternoon, which was a lot of fun, and horseback riding and hiking and all that. We had a blast. I also heard really good reports on the students' leadership last week that Ryan did a terrific job teaching, but not just Ryan, all the students in their leadership roles. It is our desire as a church to not just have a student ministry, but to have a student ministry that is developing future leaders in the church. And so I haven't had a chance to listen to a sermon online yet, but I look forward to doing that in the next couple of days, to hearing in, listening in on what the students did last week. We do turn our attention to Matthew chapter 6. This is a new theme or section here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has turned his attention from application of Old Testament law or its misapplication in his day, now turning it toward the use of spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, and the discipline of giving, these spiritual disciplines, which he is going to caution us against doing these things the way the Pharisees do, but instead to do them in a way that will cause eternal reward to be in our future. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware." So this is a cautional statement by Christ. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them." Now the practice of righteousness, he's going to give us in verses 2, 5 and 16, what he specifically means in this case is giving, praying, and fasting. That's the specific acts of righteousness, and we're going to see that here in just a second. But so be careful doing those things to be noticed by other people. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2, you see this this concluding statement here. So when, in other words, so here's the conclusion from this broad principle: don't do righteous acts before people to get recognized. In particular, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 3, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees in what is done in secret, will reward you. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would bring this word to bear on our lives. You know our hearts, our propensity towards pride and arrogance, towards a desire to produce envy in the hearts of others on our behalf because we have a spiritual works. And so, Lord, protect us from that. We want to pray and give and participate in the discipline of fasting and all other spiritual disciplines in ways that honor you. And Lord, so protect us from that. We see in our own hearts that that can be such a trouble for us. And you know us so well by giving us these verses. We pray that you would be glorified, Lord, as we continue to sing and as we study your word. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, I want to spend a little bit of time back on background distinguishing between the statement in Matthew 6:1 and Matthew 5:16 about good works. And then we'll move on from there about the spiritual discipline of giving. And some, Jesus does not give a complete explanation of the issue of giving, but he does give us in one particular area some protection about wasting our lives with the way we give our money. So that's going to be our approach. We'll do a little background work, and then we'll launch into a specific details on how to give. Matthew 6:1 does open with the statement, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. This word of caution here about practicing righteousness in such a way as to generate other people's response. And all of us have been around individuals like this, and all of us have probably done this before. I know I have, where something we do in our spiritual life is done primarily for the benefit of someone else. You've heard individuals offer elaborate prayers that sound more like they're praying to the congregation than they do to God themselves, to God himself. It sounds more like it's something like that. And so there's always a caution with that. Now, it's impossible to know. You can't look at someone's heart and know for sure what's going on there. But there have been times that all of us are guilty of doing things that are more about the hearer than God himself, and more about people's opinion of us than receiving a reward from the Father. And so there's a word of caution here by Christ to check our hearts. Now there's two distinctions between Matthew 6:1 and this caution about performing or practicing your righteousness before men and Matthew chapter 5. The first distinction is this motive here in Matthew 6:1 where it says that if your motive in doing something is to impress your neighbor, that good work is lost to the sands of time. It's lost. It's gone. It has no fruit in eternity on your behalf. So if we do something with the intent of impressing someone else to bring glory to ourselves and not glory to the Father, that good work on our account is lost. So a person can preach a sermon entirely with the purpose of trying to impress a congregation, and that individual, in the midst of doing that good work, receives no eternal benefit of that particular work. Ironically, that doesn't mean God won't use it, though, because God can still use the word preached in the hearts of individuals through the work of his Holy Spirit. So it's kind of interesting that the message preached could be lost to the sands of time, but the message received could be an eternal one. And I want you to see in all this that God really does want your joy. We start talking about spiritual disciplines of prayer and giving and fasting, and we immediately get the gloomy face and assume God's out to get us and that no joy is coming this way. But I want you to see that God really does long for your joy. I say this to you all the time. I view myself as a pastor primarily as a risk manager. My job is to manage my risk and your risk with your life. I want what you have to last forever. I want it to last forever, and I want it to be maximize your joy. It's a little bit different risk management than most. Usually with risk managers, you're wanting them to keep you from losing your money, your assets, your property, or something like that. I'm not concerned about any of those things necessarily, but I am primarily concerned about your eternal reward entering into heaven with you for all eternity to maximize your joy. And I have that concern because I think that's God's concern. See what Christ here says about that? He says that the Father has a reward for you. This is a joyful thing, to receive from the Father a reward, and we don't want to lose that. The primary way that God gives joy to you and to me, the primary way to maximize your joy is first and foremost to completely and totally submit our lives to his Son, Jesus Christ. The way God is glorified is through the exaltation of his Son, and the way your joy is maximized is when you receive the Son as your Savior and Lord, your joy is maximized for all eternity. This is how God brings joy into your life. It is the first, but not the only way in which joy comes. Once a person becomes a believer, God then gives us good works to do. And as we do those good works in the name of the Father, with proper motive, not desiring to have a reputation with those around us or for them to think highly of us in that regard, but instead are motivated by the glory of the Father, that when people would see us, they would glorify the Father for the good works. When that happens, those good works go into heaven with you for all eternity and are your reward forever, producing eternal and everlasting joy. I think the Bible does teach this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about when you die and stand before God, that your life will be like a giant, all the stuff in your life will be like a giant dump truck and will back up to the heaven's gate, and God will, St. Peter may run over there and grab the handle. I don't know. Anyway, and I'm improvising here a little bit, okay? So, and all that stuff will come pouring out of the back of the dump truck, and God will take a giant flamethrower to it. And if all in your life is wood, hay, and straw, it'd all be lost. But 1 Corinthians 3 says there's some who will lose everything that's there that day except their salvation. That alone will get them into heaven, that they will still be preserved. But there will be many who throughout their life, through good works, will be preserved, gold and precious stones. And so the reward from the Father, and you say, well, what good is that for me in heaven? And the answer to it, I think, is in this way. Because you say, well, if I walk around with some big crown like I'm impressed with myself, that seems to be counter to heaven. No, because I think what it does is it provides for believers that much more to worship the Father with. You remember the statement that at the throne of the Father that and at the Son that the saints take their crowns and toss them before the throne? So have you ever been somewhere and really wanted to participate in what was going on, but other people, because of either resources or gifts or something like that, were able to participate more? And you say, I still got to be there and see it, so that was good, but I would have liked to have done even more. You know, you go to a concert and there's someone down in the mosh pit, and you're like, man, I would have liked to have been down in that thing or something like that. Or you go to a Rangers game and you're in the last row and they win with a walk-off home run, so that's still good, you were there. But you're still thinking, if I had sat in the front row behind home plate, that would have been even better. Both are good. So I'm not suggesting getting into heaven with very little reward is a bad thing. I'm just suggesting into heaven with more rewards is that much more with which to worship the Father and is that much more joy. And I want to maximize your joy. I want you to preserve as much of your life as you possibly can for all eternity. And that's hard because everything around us wars against this. Everything around us wars against us because we want our neighbors to be impressed with us. We want to do good works that are then lost. We have no reward with our Father who is in heaven. We want to spend our money on ourselves. This is a constant battle for me. I want to stop by Starbucks every morning and buy a Venti Caramel Frappuccino every morning. And there's nothing wrong with that. And Sunday mornings, it's a theological necessity. But otherwise I'm sleepy. I'm sleepy enough as it is. And that's fine. Just realize that that will be lost for eternity. There's no coffee in heaven. If you're addicted, I know that's maybe bad news for you, but in heaven, your mind will be perfectly sharp and you'll never feel sleepy. And that's primarily not because of your own work, but God's work in you and the presence of Christ, which will stimulate in your heart never a moment of sleepiness. But so caffeine's not a bad thing, but I just realize that when we spend money on those kinds of things and we enjoy them, I enjoy nice things too. Just realize those things won't last for eternity. Those rewards are gone. Anything that could have been a reward in that regard is lost. The things done in the name of Christ at personal sacrifice last forever. You never lose those rewards. They last with you forever, and forever they will become objects of which you will use to worship the Father through the exaltation of the Son. So it's worth the expense. It's worth the cost. It's worth the price. It's worth the self-discipline. This really is a problem in our culture, of self-discipline and delayed gratification in this life. They did a study a number of years ago with first grade kids, and they came into the classroom and they put on each kid's desk a giant marshmallow. And they told the kids, if you can wait for an hour and that marshmallow's still there, you'll get a second one. And they watched the kids as they sat there, you know, sweat pouring off their brow and trying not to grab a hold of the marshmallow, and a few of the kids went ahead and ate the marshmallow anyway. And they studied those kids through the years, and the kids that could wait for the full hour till the second one came, those kids did much better in school and in work and long term. In other words, people who are willing and able to say no now for something greater later, that's the kind of person God seeks. That's what believers, that's how we live our lives. We live our lives with this deny now because of what's coming. And there is a reward coming. There is something coming. And it will be the experience of Christ for all eternity with unending joy. And every good work done in this life will never be forgotten. It will be forever remembered. And all other works done in our own name or for our own glory will be lost to the sands of time. And I don't want you to be disappointed when you get there. I don't want you to say, well, I wish Daniel had just told me, you know. I would have spent less on myself and more on the kingdom. So I've told you, okay? So you're now on the hook with that. Now, I do want to distinguish, though, just real quickly, because here it says, beware practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light shine before men in such a way that what? They will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there's two distinctions here. Number one, if the first one is motive. If our motive is our own glory, that you'll think more highly of me, then those acts are lost to the sands of time. But if my good works are done with the motive that you will glorify the Father through the exaltation of his Son, those works last forever. So the first one's an issue of motive. And we got to motive check ourselves all the time. You got to motive check. You got to constantly motive check. I've got to constantly motive check all the time. Every work, every act, every time you write a check to the church, every time you teach a Sunday school class, every time you share the gospel, every time you minister to someone or do something to help someone who's poor or anything like that, we got to check our motives and say, is this about me or is this about the Father? Is this about me or is this about the Father being glorified through the exaltation of the Son? So we got to check our hearts. You go to teach Sunday school and you stand up in front of the class or sit in front of the class and go, boy, they're going to be so impressed with this lesson today. You got trouble going on. And so we got to constantly check ourselves. And I constantly have to check myself on this. I love standing at the exit when people leave on Sunday mornings because I want to greet people and to encourage you as you leave. But there's great risk because some of you are very gracious and will say kind things to me about the sermon or something like that. And that is dangerous for my soul. It's dangerous. I can't trust myself with that. So the best thing for you to say on the way out is, I like your tie or something like that, because anything beyond that has the propensity, because I really don't care about my tie, you know, in terms of how I look, whether my tie matches my suit and stuff like that. But anything beyond that has the propensity for danger for me, because my heart wants to swell up with pride or be proud or be arrogant, and it's dangerous. I have to constantly check my motives, and so do you. Every work you do, every Awana kid you help hear a verse from, every child you teach, every baby you hold in the nursery, every Sunday school lesson you teach, every check you write, everything you do, everything I do, any one of those acts, every sermon I preach has got to be for the glory of the Father through the exaltation of the Son. That's what this thing says, that people would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So motive is a very important issue here. We got a group going to Haiti in November. We got 9 men going to Haiti in November to rebuild a church. If any one of them or our church as a whole has a sense of pride or arrogance about that, either none of them should go, or any one of them with arrogance in their heart should say, I'm not going because I got the wrong motive. But if every one of them says, I'm going for the glory of the Father through the exaltation of the Son while I minister to people in need, they should all go, and we should enjoy, send them out. And that motive check is eternally important. You see how it's eternally important? Because if our motives aren't in line, then the works are lost. So you could spend your life laboring over things that appear to be kingdom-oriented, and they're all lost because the motive's wrong. And I don't want you to, I'm your risk manager here in this regard. I don't want you to lose that. I don't want you to lose your reward. And so we check motive. Now, the other thing, the good works mentioned here in Matthew 5:16, I would distinguish it between the good works that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, because the good works in Matthew 6, because there's a lot of good works you can't do in secret, right? You can't teach Sunday school class in secret. I can't preach sermons in secret. Well, I guess I could. I mean, I could hide behind the, it'd be kind of inconvenient, but I guess I could hide like that back there, turn the lights off, and you just hear this voice or something. But most good works can't be done in secret. There's a lot of things you can't go to Haiti and rebuild a church in secret. It's impossible. There's a lot of things we can't do in secret. I think the primary thing Jesus is concerned about, the things happening in secret, are the issues of personal spiritual discipline. It's, notice what he says in Matthew 6, because he says, be careful of practicing your righteousness before men. In Matthew 6, 2, 5, and 16 are the types of righteousness or practices of righteousness he's concerned about. So when you give, when you pray, and whenever you fast. In other words, on these areas of personal spiritual discipline, these personal disciplines that are supposed to draw us closer to God and work on our spiritual life, these things are not tools for public recognition, but they're tools for personal spiritual growth. And using them for public recognition violates this principle of not practicing your righteousness before men. So though I think there's all kinds of works you can't help but be public in doing them, that's what it's all about. It's, you know, you're handing out food at a homeless shelter, someone's gonna see you. There's no way you can do that in secret. Jesus isn't talking about that, because he says in Matthew 5, do those works publicly, because people should see that good work. They should see us rebuilding the church in Haiti and glorify the Father. But on the area of personal discipline and personal prayer, what was happening in Jesus' day is the Pharisees would stand out on the street corner and they would pray these really long, elaborate prayers, and they had their prayer boxes. You know, the Jewish tradition of phylacteries, the prayer box where they put the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. They would put that in a little scroll on their head. They still do that today. You still in Israel today. You can still go to Israel today and see Jewish, Orthodox Jews with the little phylacteries on their heads. Well, in the time of Jesus, they made them the size of refrigerator boxes, and they would stand out on the corners and pray these real elaborate prayers like, look how spiritual I am. I mean, my Shema is so big that it's one word a line, you know, that kind of thing. And so they wanted people to see them in their little community or town or in Jerusalem or wherever it was and go, ooh, look how spiritual that person is. And Jesus says all of those prayers are lost. If you're praying with that motive, it's lost. It's gone to the sands of time. Now, we're going to talk more about the issue of prayer because this doesn't eliminate all public prayer, nor does it eliminate gathering together to pray together because the church gathered to pray together, so we'll talk about that. He also is talking about the spiritual discipline of giving, that when you give in such a way as to be in secret, and then also in the issue of spiritual fasting. Don't fast in such a way that is such a demonstration to other people. So I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Two things, motive and the types of good works. Distinguish Matthew 5:16 from Matthew 6:1. Motive, my goal is for people to see the good work to glorify the Father. In Matthew 6, the motive of the Pharisee is for people to see their good work and glorify them. And the second thing is the type of work. In Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. He's talking about ministry, evangelism, peacemaking, you know, those kinds of things, mercy ministries, those kinds of things. He's saying people will see that and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 6 is primarily dealing with personal spiritual disciplines, okay? So that's the distinction there between those two. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 launches in now to the specific area of the discipline of giving. And he uses this word, hypocrisy, are hypocrites. This word, Matthew 6:2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. He also uses the word hypocrites in verse 5 and in 16. Again, that's why I think this is all connected to the same idea, these spiritual disciplines. He says it's hypocritical to make a big deal out of giving money to the poor. Why is that? Well, if you're giving something to the poor person, what is assumed there is that you've been motivated by a desire to support and encourage that person in their need. If you got someone blowing a trumpet, who does giving the money become about? It's about all about me, right? It's all about me. And so then the person that's benefiting is not the poor individual who's received the money. The person that's benefiting is the individual who gave the money because their ego's getting stoked. And it says here that if you do that, if you're given that way, or if I give in this way, if I do anything like this in this way, that it says here you truly have your reward in full. You've completely received everything you were looking for. What were you looking for if we do this? What would I be looking for if I were doing this? Praise from man, and here it says, you got it. You got all of it. Your grocery cart is now full. There's nothing else you're going to get, and it's lost in eternity. And so there's a real caution here about this. There was a place at the temple, by the way, during this time of Christ called the secret place where Jewish people longing to give to the poor would go and in secret lay their offering, and where the poor could in secret come and get help. And that was the approach that should have been taken by all of Israel. But instead, there was a lot more taking place, that when they would give to the poor, they would make a big deal out of it. Now, why is this hypocritical? Again, because our motive isn't about the poor or meeting needs or the glory of the Father while meeting needs. Instead, it's a selfish motive that is terminal in terms of eternity because it's as last as long as my good feeling does about it and as long as the other person's impression of me lasts. But instead, when we give, here we have in verse 3 and 4, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So now, just a little bit about the issue of giving. Now, I know that makes you nervous because you're at a Baptist church and the preacher has a text here with giving before him. I have said this to you so many times, I really am not personally concerned what you do with your money. I don't have any desire to separate anyone in here from their money. And in fact, if it's not done in the right motive, I'd prefer you hold on to it till your heart is in the right place or you're in the right place where you can give. And if that means not at Matthew Road Baptist Church and that means somewhere else, find a place where you can give with a pure heart. I really personally am not concerned about it. And I'm not even concerned about the ministries of Matthew Road Baptist Church in terms of giving, because here's my honest view, is if we follow God as best we can and we humble ourselves before Him, He'll take care of our needs. I'm not worried about that. But I do want, in this case, for us to be obedient to God's word. It does say, when you give, that implies what? God expects us to give. He does. He expects believers to give. And in fact, in this particular case, to give to the poor. But God does have an expectation that we're going to give. It is disobedient to live your life with your hands closed. If you're living in this world that says, well, you know, if I just had some more money, then we'll start giving, you're lying to yourself. It will never happen. It will never come about. There's a biblical principle here, too, with reference to giving, by the way. The more we clench our fist, God will withhold his blessing. I just want you to know this. This isn't health, welfare, gospel. I don't believe that at all. But the parable that is used in the Bible about giving is that of the farmer. It's like the farmer with the seed in his house who says, you know what? I better not plant this year because I got to make it through winter and I may need all this seed in here to eat. Well, what's going to happen? Going to run out of the seed and not have anything at all. What does he have to do in order to get a crop? He's got to take the seed, gather the seed, and toss it into the dirt. You talk about an act of faith by a farmer, right? I could eat this, but I'm going to take it and throw it in the dirt. And why does the farmer do that? Because he's trusting God to bring about a crop. Now, is this so the farmer can simply spend it on himself? The idea is that as the farmer does this, he collects both for himself and saves up for the next harvest. So it is for believers that if we live our lives with our hands open, God won't make you rich. That'd wreck your life. Most of us couldn't handle being millionaires. Our spiritual life would go in the tank in a second. But he does provide as we give. He provides, and when he gives us more than we need, what are we supposed to do? Turn around and share it again. There's a basic biblical principle here. The Bible is full of examples of this kind of thing. And so right now, if you're not faithfully giving either to Matthew Road Baptist Church or some ministry somewhere where it shows a commitment to trusting God with what you have, I want to caution you in this regard. The Bible, in obedience, calls you to give faithfully, regularly, and sacrificially to the kingdom. And if it's not here, find a place where you can do it. And if we live with our hands closed, the blessings of God in that regard will be closed to us. So the first thing is that there is a call to give. Now, in this case, it's give to the poor. There are three major areas of giving in the New Testament. One is to the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about supporting the local ministry of the church. Number two is giving towards missions. Paul in Romans chapter 15 says, hey, I'm showing up in a town, church at Rome, and when I do, you're going to give me a gift because I'm headed on to Spain. Paul was a really bold guy in that regard. He would always tell people, hey, I'm showing up to town. You better have some money because I'm taking it to people in Jerusalem who are in poverty. And then he told the church at Rome, you better have some cash together because I want to go to Spain and I need your help. Paul didn't have any problem asking in that regard, but giving towards missions. And we, as Matthew Road Baptist Church, we do give towards missions, not as much as I think we maybe should ultimately, but we do give a good portion of our money every month and also through special offerings towards missions so that we can support individuals around us that are sharing the gospel. And then also Galatians chapter 2, the giving toward those in need, those who are poor. We do this in a lot of different ways as a church, but one of the primary ways has been through the support of the orphanage. I've been just overwhelmed by your grace and giving. There are 21 children there at the orphanage in Mexico. And again, I just want to caution you, if your motive is to impress someone, don't do it. But if your motive really is for the glory of God, through the exaltation of Christ, for the needs of orphans in Mexico, and you're sponsoring a kid there, I just want you to know that God is using that in the lives of those kids. That's how they eat. I don't know if you know this, but Matthew Road Baptist Church is the primary funder of food and shelter for those kids every week. Almost every item of food they have in their possession, all the water they use, all the electricity they use, all the utilities, everything that they have almost entirely is being supported by our church right now. I don't say that to make us proud. We shouldn't be arrogant about that because this verse says we lose that if we do. But that's just an example of the kinds of ministries. And if you're not participating in something like that, find a place to share with the resources God has provided for you. So the first thing we see is in obedience, we are to give. When you give. Also look at this verse in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. It says, give to the poor. So we have individuals. We are to look and open our eyes and see individuals in need. If they are hungry, we are to feed them. If they are thirsty, to provide water. We are to find out individuals with legitimate needs and meet those needs with the desire to encourage and support them. I have been, in the last few weeks, there's another way which, as a church, we've been doing this. The last few weeks, I've been exchanging emails with Katoche in Nagaland. And I don't know if y'all remember Lovely and Katoche, and they're three just precious little kids, just beautiful kids. But they live in Nagaland. In fact, their conditions are a lot more difficult than when it was when they were in the U.S. She walks almost a mile every day to get water. So this is not This is not the kind of life that we're all used to or accustomed to, but we've been supporting them, and some of you, even beyond our monthly support for them, have been sending them extra resources, and he sent me an email to tell me thank you on behalf of the church or for the church, because the monies we sent, I was really kind of taken aback by this, because if I were walking a mile to get water every day, I don't know that the first thing I would have thought of with the money that the church gave me was to buy a new printer and copier for the college, but that's what they used the money for. They took that money and went out and bought a new copier and printer so that the students, when they come to class, they can make copies of the material and they can print out stuff to hand out to students. That's what they did with the money. So we see a need and we address it. We address those kinds of needs. And Kim and I are headed to Nagaland in November. I'm really excited about it because I want to be there just to pray with them and encourage them. God has opened a door there. I'm going to get to teach in the mornings, three sessions, and preach every night. And for 2 weeks, I'm really excited about that. But in terms of giving, yet again, that was Matthew O. Baptist Church, because back when we did our grand opening, many of you were very kind towards me and gave a gift on behalf to the church on my behalf for me to be able to take a trip somewhere with Kim. And as God has opened a door, this opportunity in Nagaland has come about. And the resources to do that has come from gracious giving by church members. And so we leave in November because people gave faithfully. And so I'm very thankful for that. I still believe that if God had desired us to go, he would have raised up some other resource or source. But we do this together, and we celebrate these things together, and we participate in what God is doing together. And so we do these things to support and encourage, and especially in the case of Katoshe and Lovely, I want to encourage them. Lindy Pate in Papua New Guinea, her living conditions are not what they were when she was living here. And we support her as well because we want to encourage her and support the gospel as she serves in that place. And so we are obedient to God when we give. We do this with a motive to help, support, and encourage. And lastly, we do this out of a motive to receive a reward. There's nothing wrong with this motive to receive a reward. There's nothing wrong with longing to hear the Father say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." There's not a single problem with that. So we give not with the desire for anyone else to know. Here at Matthew O. Baptist Church, we have a complete policy of discretion on giving. No one knows what you give, not a person here. If you haven't given a penny, I don't know it. And if you've given $10,000 a year, I don't know it. I have no idea. There's only two people at Matthew O. Baptist Church who know what the giving is, and that's because they have to enter it into the computer. They're the only two people that know, Rachel and Crystal, and they're not telling. You can try whatever torture means you wish. They're not telling. And we do that on purpose because we don't want to violate this basic principle of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't know what you're giving, and I don't ultimately personally care other than what it means to you personally, spiritually, and eternally. And so I just encourage us to give discreetly, and to give with this desire for a reward from the Father. That's where the reward comes from, is from the Father. There is a reward that is coming for acts done in the name of the Father, for the glory of the Father, through the exaltation of the Son. And those gifts are the ones that are done with a desire to encourage and support those in need, those done out of obedience, and those done motivated by the Father's reward. There is a reward, and it is coming. And it should be everything to me. This stuff's all coming down. You know that, don't you? It's all coming down. This building, its chairs, clothes on your back, the car you and I are going to drive home, our house, your bank account, my 401k, it's all coming down. But Christ here says there are certain things that last forever. Not one act of humble service for the Father to the exaltation of the Son, not one of those acts are forgotten. They stay forever. Not one is forgotten. So it's worth it. And everything in our culture wars against it. Everything does. Everything's saying now, experience pleasure now, do this now, satisfy yourself now. But Christ is saying, give faithfully, sacrificially, meet needs, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, so I long for you to be encouraged by this word. I don't want to tear anybody down today. I just want to encourage you. If you're sitting there right now going, well, you know, I haven't really given all that much to any cause whatsoever. Again, I'm not looking for something from Matthew Road Baptist Church. If you're a member here, I do think you should give faithfully to the ministry here, but I also think God will provide. So I'm not really motivated by that at all. I'm really not. But I am motivated because I want you to experience everlasting joy. I really do. And if in your past you haven't been giving faithfully, this sermon is not directed to beat you up over something that's 3 years old or 10 years old. All I want to do is from this day forward, because this is all you can do, right? All you can do, all I can do is from this day forward live my life differently than I have been living. And if you haven't been giving faithfully, and I haven't been as sacrificial as I should, that all of us together can say, I can say more no to myself and more yes to what God is doing than I have been. And in that regard, all of us together, seeking for the eternal reward which comes from the Father through the exaltation of His Son, which is ours forever. It never goes away. Never goes away. The best illustration of this how to give is seen in the book of Acts. You remember Barnabas comes to the apostles, and he sold a plot of land, and it says he took all of it and laid it at the feet of the apostles, and they changed his name to Barnabas, the encourager. So you see what his motive was, right? I just want to encourage someone who's in the church who's poor and needs some help. He said, I had this land. I was going to retire on it, and I've come to faith in Christ and realized it's going to be nothing but turn to complete dust when He returns anyway. So I sold it, and here it is. And there's the encourager. What an encouraging guy he is. I think it's also part of his personality, but I'm just saying that act was a mark of that personality within Barnabas. And then the next chapter, Ananias and Sapphira saw that that's what Barnabas had done, and saw how people thought highly of Barnabas because of that, and they said, hey, we got a piece of land too. I don't really want to part with all this cash, but I really like the recognition that Barnabas got. So they sold the land and kept back some cash, went into the apostles and went, hey, we've sold the land, and here's some money. We want to give this money. And the whole time, I just picture Ananias the whole time kind of looking around, you know, like, all you guys are watching, right? And Simon Peter says, how much was the land? How much did you sell it for? Sold it for this much. He lied. And Simon Peter said, you haven't lied to us. The real deceit is to God. And it says that Ananias died right on the spot. And I think is a powerful message to the church that God will not be mocked. He will not be treated as unholy. But everything we do must be done out of gracious humility with the desire to encourage and support those around us with need and for the glory of the Father. All other gifts are not received and are lost to the sands of time. So I hope that's an encouraging word to you today, for all of us to kind of check our hearts a little bit and also to open our eyes for the needs around us. May God be glorified at the hearing of His word today. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You know us so well. You know my heart, Lord. I'm so prone towards coveting high praise of people. So guard us from that. I thank You for Your word, which addresses such practical and realistic struggles in our lives. Use Your word even now, Lord, as we prepare to take up an offering here in just a little bit, that every person here, as checks are written or as envelopes are put in the plate, that we would check our hearts, Lord. Nothing here would be done with impure motive, but with the desire to encourage and support and help, out of obedience to Your calling on our lives, and with the desire that You, Father, who know all things, will ultimately reward us because we brought glory to Your name. I pray that that motive would drive the way we even sing this song. Every word of our mouth, every meditation of our heart, for the glory of the Father, through the exaltation of Christ. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, because of whom and through whom and by whom we have our very being. And in His name we pray, amen.